First Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Many times when I've read this verse, I looked at it in one particular way, but as often is, First Peter chapter 1 verse 3, you can read a scripture until you just continuously think that that's the verse, and you perhaps see it in one way, but there's other perspectives, as we find out in our Bible studies too, looking at scriptures from different perspectives. And as I often read that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, remember now, God is not El Cheapo or El Stingo. He's a God of abundant mercy. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so often, as I've looked at those verses, or that verse, I think about how after Jesus was crucified, Peter went back to the fishing business for a while. And it was soon after that that he gave instructions to Peter about feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and it was three times, because you remember just before Jesus was crucified, that conversation came up, and Jesus prophesied to him that before the night was finished, he would deny Christ three times. Well, so from Peter's perspective, and many of the others as well, once Jesus was crucified, a lot of the people left, thinking that that was it, that was the end. And so, for a brief moment in time, they had 3.5 years to walk with him and fellowship with him and sit under his ministry and his teaching and bear witness of not only the words that he spoke, but the power that was released by the Holy Spirit in him to do the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus was very well known for. And so when he was crucified, in the hearts and minds of a lot of people, that was the end of it. And so there was like a sense of a loss of hope that he offered. And of course, we know now, because we have all of the scriptures, we have all of the letters, it's all a complete picture, so this wouldn't be an issue for us because we've read to the end and we still win. But at that time, that was very devastating. And they kind of believed that he would be raised up, but there's that kind of belief, but I won't believe it until I see him out walking around somewhere. Then I'll, you know, maybe I'll give it more credence. And so, oftentimes, because Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you read that, begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope, it sounds like he had a living hope before, and I was kind of seeing that. See, none of these people were born again yet. The Spirit hadn't come to indwell them yet, and so from his perspective, his hope was gone. But through Jesus being raised from the dead, now the revelation comes that now his hope has been made alive again. In the Amplified Bible, I like to read a lot of different variations of Scripture so that we have a better balanced approach than just taking one verse and making church doctrines out of them. I try not to do that. But the Amplified Bible says something a little bit different about being begotten again to a living hope, and it's kind of like that banner there beside Brad, but let's read it out of the Amplified now. Blessed, gratefully praised and adored, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant and boundless mercy, has caused us to be born again. That is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the phrase, to be, going back to the King James, has begotten us again unto a living hope. The begottenness again is talking about the new birth, being born again, born of the Spirit. And our hope never dies because Christ was indeed raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And if you can't find anybody to pray for you, just be remembering that one of the things that Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father is he's making intercession for you. And I never saw a prayer that Jesus prayed that God didn't answer. So if you can't find a prayer partner or someone to get in agreement with you, and you really have to come to that place in your faith where you realize that Jesus is already praying for you. And that's really huge. Can we do a Donald Trump? Huge! Oh, man. I just couldn't resist that. That was just so impromptu. But it really is. And so, there, to me personally, there's a life when I used to get up in the morning and say, what kind of crap is going to happen today? And go smoke some dope to cope with the day a little better, and maybe it would, and really had a bad attitude. And how suddenly, after being born again, immediately, it was a day of hope. It was a day of wonder and joy and an anticipation. And I remember mowing crooked on the golf course because I started reading the Bible and found out that he's coming in the clouds in the south front. You know, and even Faith would tell you she has to watch me sometimes because I'm driving in the car and I'm looking up at the clouds and say, wow, look at that cloud, look at that airplane. But I used to be looking for Jesus. Now I'm just looking at the clouds. I don't know. Losing my faith. No, not really. But it was huge at that time. And what a difference this thing called hope really is. How we don't live without purpose. We don't live without direction. We don't live without meaning. And things that have the appearance of hopeless is because we're not considering what I call the God factor. Two of my favorite words that run together is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God. Oh my gosh. Put all of your problems and spout them out and then say, but God. And everything changes. Suddenly, where there's no hope, there's hope. Suddenly, when it doesn't seem like anything could possibly happen but God, everything is possible to those who believe and have faith in his promises. So Peter came such a full circle, and it's wonderful because there's parts of each of biblical people's lives that we can identify with. I mean, people have always been people, even in Bible times as we are today. And the revelations that this man had after the Holy Spirit indwelled him, oh my, like the teaching on fail-proof living, we spent probably close to a year on that. And the revelation that he had that God has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who loved us and gave his life for us. All things that pertain to life. So how many of your prayers could suddenly be summed up in a prayer of thanksgiving? Father, I thank you that you have already given me all things that pertain to my life. My physical life, my spiritual life, and my eternal life. He's already given us all things that pertain to life. And he said, and godliness, godlikeness. We don't have to worry about being godlike. He's already made you godlike through the new birth. The spirit man in you is in his exact image. When I think of an image, and I see when artists draw something, the wonderful gift that the woman who painted this picture of Jesus on an old door in her shed, in her house, she got a vision of Christ being the door into the sheepfold, and that's what came of that. That's one of the stories that goes behind this. And how precious that is. And we also, when we read scriptures like that, that Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, what do you see? You get a verse of scripture. What do you see in that verse? And if you could paint it, what would it look like? And do you know the vision that God had for you? He looked to his right hand and saw Jesus, and he said, that's the image that I'm going to make them in. And he did it. And when you're born again, now you're in his likeness and in his image. You have the mind of Christ. You have the character of Christ, the nature of Christ, everything that He is, so are you in Him. And a good Bible study to do is get a Bible with a really good concordance and look up all the scriptures. Gary has a little book back there called In Him or In Christ. But every scripture that you find in Him or in Christ, and find the promise that goes with that to add to your portfolio of promises. Every believer should have a portfolio of promises. Sundays have been, I don't know, sometimes when we get into longer teachings of the Word, during the week things kind of, they just kind of simmer. And I think about what we just spoke about last week and then getting ready to move into another section. And it's almost like, oh, let's go back and look at that again. Because do you ever find that out when you're reading and you start reading on and then, oh, I need to go back and look at that again kind of thing? Well, we've been in Colossians 1:10, and I do want to go back just to refresh us with the verse. And because sometimes as week after week goes by, it's almost like you can get into something that then you forgot where you started from almost. Colossians 1:10 is a very powerful verse. Not like the others aren't, but it's easily divided into four segments. And each one has a very practical application in our lives. And it's part of a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers. And he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's part one. And we talked about worthy and worthiness from our perspective, but more importantly, from God's perspective. And I really can't emphasize that enough, how important it is to begin to see the Word from God's perspective. And we settled a big issue in the hearts of many people, is the issue of worth or worthiness. People that have low self-esteem, they've been put down and knocked down and beat down and spoken down to many, many years of their lives, and they come away from life and thinking, what good am I? What value am I? People have told me I'm no good, I'm not worth this, I'm not worth that. And that's a very real truth. But when you see worth and worthiness and value from God's perspective, this takes on a whole new meaning. And if you're a person who maybe has entertained those thoughts about yourself because somebody else spoke those things into your life, today's a great day to get rid of it. Just let it go, because when you realize your worth to God, this whole first portion of this scripture is rooted and grounded very much so in Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price, about the rich merchant man who traded in precious pearls, and how he was willing to give everything that he had, all his wealth, all of his attributes, all of his properties, all of his holdings, for that one pearl. And if you look a little deeper in Jesus' parable, you're going to find out that he's talking about our Heavenly Father and the worth and the value that he saw in your life and all that he was willing to give and all that ultimately he did give, including his own son, to purchase you. That's your value, that's your worth from God's perspective, and that's the thing that's going to help to keep you from slipping back into what other people have spoken into your lives. Let God speak into your life today. It's not a new word today. I talked about this a few weeks ago. But sometimes I just sense that it's good to revisit that, because how quickly we move on to something else. And so just think about your lives today and meditate on that a little bit, maybe some more during the week, and see this from your Heavenly Father's perspective, and how we need to see that in one another ourselves, to have that same value that we place on one another. And it will go a long ways to stop a lot of the things that happen in the body of Christ, because people get talking about one another and they're not speaking blessings over one another. They find themselves being critical and maybe a little hardness of heart, and say things that hurt and wound people. But when you think about the same price that was paid for you was paid for them as well. Because you see, he's praying this to a church body of believers. And so we're all connected spiritually by the earliest of the believers down through all the generations. You can trace our lineage spiritually back to the first believers. We're still connected. We're still part of the New Testament church that had its roots in Christ. The second portion was unto all pleasing, and that's kind of where we still are. In that, we've spent a couple weeks, I think the first segment of that was, I talked about selfies. And this really hit a nerve with a few people, because I saw you wince in your chair a little bit. Because if you have anything to do with Facebook or anything like that, there is a tremendous focus on elevating oneself rather than letting God lift us up. But that's the difference between a culture without God and a family with him. And to the individuals who are taking selfies all the time, it's because without the Lord, they try to make their life relevant, like it has some meaning, and that people need to look at me to see what I'm about. And so they're always posting things, but they tend to be very selfish. They're not reaching out. And we contrasted that with Jesus' life and Paul's letter to the Philippian church that talked about, let us have the same mind which was in Christ, let that also be in us. And becoming a believer, the focus changes from myself to looking out for the interests of others and putting their interests first. And that sounds nice. It sounds good. But for some people, that's very difficult to do, because sometimes our flesh doesn't like to realize that it's not numero uno anymore. And even in our households, I've seen this used in a very religious, controlling way over in marriages or with children or Christians that are in places of authority in their companies, and tend to get that a little bit out of balance. And the same husband that tells his wife that she's to submit to him should be the same husband that reads the next few verses that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the responsibility for spiritual growth in the home is going to be held on the husband's part. So it's really important to understand the love of Christ that he has for his church, the body of Christ, that's played out in our homes as well. If we as husbands don't honor our wives as the first lady, I think that's a great title for my wife. She's my first lady. First lady of the house. And to learn as a husband to grow in my faith and honor and to respect her and put her desires before my own, it's amazing. It's amazing how much more peace there is in the house when families function this way. But there's a give and take, and we're all called to submit ourselves one to another, because God doesn't play favorites. And so we began to see walking unto all pleasing, and that's not even getting into the word obedience that people think, oh gosh, you know, we think of obedience as a religious application that's gonna force somebody to do something against their will. No, that's what religion does. It forces people to comply whether your heart's in it or not. But Christianity, it's learning to be led by the Spirit, to release the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, as the Word says, so that you're really releasing love in all of its fullness and its purity. It's the love of God that He's given each of us. And that works in our homes, because what happens in our homes reflects on everywhere else we go. Our home is our first ministry. And the church is made up of families. So this is really important, because kids know we're phony balonies if we come here and do things here, but then we go home and things are very contrary to what they see here. And they wonder what's wrong with that picture. So this can get heavy, but I don't mean it to be. It's just some things that as believers we really need to keep in mind and really think about these things, because Jesus was always concerned about the heart. Did you notice? Oftentimes he quoted what the law said, but then he would say, "But I say unto you," because he's seeing it from a different perspective. He's not looking so much at the outward as he is the inward. That's the part that's precious to God. That's God's campground, is our hearts. That's his garden. That's his vineyard. That's where his kingdom is established. And he rules and reigns, if you will, from the throne of our hearts. So out of that is where I like the song that Aaron brought this morning, from the inside out. Because that's how the Spirit of the Lord manifests himself, from the inside out. It starts on the inside, but it brings change. It changes eventually to the outside, lines up with what's going on the inside, and it changes our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our just the way that we relate to people. Changes a lot of things. And so today I thought perhaps that I would like to maybe do a couple more verses along that line, starting with John's Gospel. I won't be long. I like to just kind of break this in segments, because I'm more interested in certainly allowing plenty of time for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to begin he's going to continue his work of molding us and conforming us more into the likeness of Christ. But I'd rather maybe just that we have maybe two or three scriptures and have time to meditate on those and really think about them, because that's where change happens. Information up here, revelation here, and that produces transformation. That's a process for spiritual growth. Information, revelation, transformation. So John's Gospel, chapter 5. I know I must be close. I put a bookmark there for earlier. And let's look at some things that Jesus said about himself. He didn't really say a lot about himself. Have you ever noticed that in his writing? He wasn't interested in boasting on himself or drawing attention to himself all that much. He tended to kind of leave that up to others. And it's nice to receive thanksgiving and favor and blessings from one another. And the scriptures tell us to give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible always talks about a balance. You can go overboard this way and overboard that way and completely miss the cruise. Jump off the boat before the cruise is underway, so to speak. We don't want to do that with the Word. John chapter 5, verse 30. I'm sorry, we have to back up. John 8. That was John 8 and verse 29. And as we read this, be thinking about our individual lives as well. And he that sent me is with me. Now think about that in your life. You are sent. You are sent to live your life with a call, a vision, a plan, a purpose, a walk, a path. Each life has a destiny to be fulfilled. And you never have to walk that path alone again, ever. You are never alone, and you never will be again. As long as life is, you will never be alone. You might not see another person for periods of time, but each one of us has to come to that place in the event that we might be in that situation. It's good to know that the Lord, by His Spirit, is in you and with you 100% of the time, and He never takes a day off. He doesn't sleep. He keeps everything working while you are sleeping. He opens doors for you. He gives you opportunities to live His life through us. So, as Jesus said that, He that sent me is with me, the same is true for each of us as believers. He in us, and we in Him, and we in one another by the Spirit, so that we are that one that Christ prayed in John chapter 17. And He said, the Father has not left me alone. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing for those of you that maybe you're walking through maybe a lonely time right now. And don't take that really in a bad way. There are a lot of people that spend time with people, but they're still lonely inside. Not every relationship is bubbling hot and warm and fuzzy all over. And sometimes people can be lonely, even in friendships, even in marriages, even in a church setting. People can be lonely and experience loneliness and being alone. And until the Lord changes those situations, you have to draw your companionship and your fellowship from the people that He brings into your lives, but also the fact that He's already with you. And it's very comforting. Jesus walked a pretty lonely road. The only people that followed after Him were the people that had needs. Every time He showed up at the house, you better have a lot of food, because He and 12 other guys all showed up. But I don't want to get off track here. For I do always those things that please Him. And I know that, for the most part, most of the people that I know in the faith, that's their heart. That's my heart, to always do the things that please Him. But then we justify it when we don't, because we suddenly jump ahead into Romans chapter 7. And we discover that there's a spiritual battle that goes on, a warfare that goes on in the life of every believer, the battle with the flesh and with the spirit. Well, do you not think that in Jesus' humanity that He battled His flesh also? Do you not think that He got tired? Do you not think that He got hungry? Do you not think that maybe He'd just like to take a day off once in a while? And, to always do the things of the Father, sometimes it takes our growth time. It takes our experiencing God's grace and mercy as we grow to learn sometimes what are the things that please God. Some things leap right out very quickly, but there are other things that maybe aren't as clearly defined in Scripture. Like to find a Scripture for exactly every situation isn't always easy to come by. But after you continue to grow and spend time with the Father, you know what He would want you to do by His character and by His nature. And so the Spirit has a chance to to live through us in that respect. And I often come to scriptures like this because over the years that I've been saved, I've encountered a lot of believers from many different denominations and some from no denomination. But to say that, and I'm just going to say it because I believe it's on the part of a lack of knowledge, or it's the way a person has learned, that God doesn't heal everybody, and He has a purpose for that. And I don't believe that way, but I know people who do. And that God uses sickness and disease to keep people humble. I've literally heard those phrases come out of people's mouths because that's the way they believe, that's the way they were taught. And so I have to realize that spiritually I feel like there's certainly room to expand their knowledge, if you will. And I often come to a verse like this Paul contended for the scriptures. I don't imagine they get into a knockdown, drag out fight about it, but my particular method is that if God uses or puts sickness and disease on people to teach them to be humble, then Jesus goes about doing everything that's in the Father's will. If God made somebody blind, or God made somebody lame, or caused them to be sick, and Jesus went about and healed them, He just blew it. He just blew His chance to be the perfect sacrifice, because He just went around and He undid the will of His Father. So when it comes to things of healing and deliverance, these are everyday life for every person. Every person, whether they're saved or not, deals with these kind of issues. But if somewhere in a person's learning or their past or their thoughts, I have to be really graceful and kind about this, because I would never pray for anybody if I thought that way. In Pastor Sherrard in India, for 40 years, they went to all of these villages. He spent 40 years of his life from a young man out of Bible college. And he never knew that it was God's will for healing everybody, because he wasn't taught that way. But then this funny thing happened. The very baptism of the Holy Spirit that he preached and taught against came upon him. Wowie kazowie kapowie. What a the change. And I had the joy of showing up within 6 months after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a whole new revelation and understanding came to him about these things. And so together, he took me to the villages, and all those pictures, he took those pictures, I didn't. He took those pictures, and he was an analyst. I mean, he had to analyze everything. I kept the journals, you know, to keep track of the things that I experienced, but he had to take pictures, and sometimes 3 and 4 pictures from different angles of, oh gee, like sometimes, and I just got to show you this, I would pray for people like this, or I would hold somebody's hand, just like I do here, but he would just take all of these pictures, because he had never seen anything like this, and he made more of a spectacle of how it was done rather than what did God do, because see, he never believed that God would do these things. And so the best way to escape that is you just don't pray for anybody, because if you got 5 people up here, like if 5 of you came up and I would go and maybe somebody else would be up here praying with me, I would just come down through and which one should I skip? Might not be God's will for that person. And I know I make that sound a little silly, but in a person's thinking about this and they're learning, these things really do happen. And so if a person does not believe that it's always God's will to heal or to deliver, I mean, you have to chuck out a lot of scripture to believe that. But nevertheless, it's a truth, and we are all ministers of the gospel, every one of us in this room. And these are really helpful in any ministry that you do here or in your homes or wherever you might go during the week, and people's needs come up and they ask you to pray for them. It would be very difficult for you to pray anything in faith if you were not taught or you did not see or have a revelation in the Word, like scriptures like Matthew 8:17, he, meaning Jesus, bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself. Guess what? There's the will of God clearly revealed. The sickness and disease has a provision of healing. Why? Because Jesus bore that in my place. That was part of the curse. Jesus became a curse. And every curse that's ever been on your family from all generations ended with you. The day you got saved, every curse, every sickness, every disease that's been told to you and programmed into you, that you have to die of the same thing that Grandpa died from. No, you don't. No, you don't. It ended with you. Jesus bore the curses for you in your place. And that's something to be thinking about. Your life isn't cursed anymore. You know, once in a while we look like little pig pen and dirt and stuff is always flying off everywhere we go, you know, but that's not true. It's not because Jesus didn't do what he came to do. And so this is part of learning to walk unto all pleasing. It's believing. It's releasing faith in the finished work of the cross. Those are all part of his will for our lives. Those are part of learning to walk pleasing. My Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. If we want to learn to please God, it isn't so much always an outward thing that we do. That's included, but are we praying in faith? And you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If our faith is weak, it's because maybe we're not spending much time in the Word, because I can't pray for you to get more faith. I mean, I could, but if you yourself are not willing to invest your time in your Bibles, that's why I love it. You all bring Bibles. We're strange, you know, this day, days like this where we bring Bibles or our iPads or our phones with Bible apps on them, but this is great because you can track along with me. We have the screen, we have the printed version, you have the electronic version, but the nifty thing is we can all read this together. And I think that's really cool. I like that because that's what brings encouragement when we're all tracking together. And so this is a really important thing about knowing what his will is. When Jesus said he always did the will of the Father, then that means he had to know what the will of the Father is. And it's the same with us. We're no different. The Spirit of God dwells in us. One thing I learned, actually I saw it in Eastern Europe with the gypsies, and I saw it again in India. When a gypsy gets saved, they didn't have to go to church for 10 years to learn that they could share their faith with another gypsy. Several things happened. Immediately they stopped stealing. They didn't have to go to church and read Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Instantly, the Holy Spirit, now on the inside of them, taught them and convicted them that they couldn't live like that anymore, and they just quit stealing. They would do other little things like crafts, and I've told you about the gypsy sisters that made oils out of flowers. And I'd go and pray for the oil, that they would be able to market that, and they would go out and they would have their own little businesses instead of stealing from others. They quit dabbling in witchcraft and putting spells on people and things like that that the gypsies were quite good at. They just stopped. And even that very night when the gypsies got saved at some of our meetings, they were already out on the streets witnessing to their other gypsy friends that they needed to get saved. And see, they didn't have any church experiences yet. They hadn't even met any born-again believers yet. They didn't even know anything about the Bible, and yet the Holy Spirit taught them. So we really need to take advantage of the one who dwells within us, because it might be possible that you or any of us couldn't be here or anywhere else every week. I mean, that's a big commitment in itself. But if I see you for more than 2 months and you haven't taken a day to go spend with your sweetie or your honey, you need to go. You need to go together and take that day. If Jesus can't keep you for one day, then I don't know what's wrong with him. He had a power failure somewhere. But this is all learning by the Spirit. I mean, I know we learn from each other and we learn from the Word, but also a dependency on the Spirit himself inside of you. Don't take that lightly. He's the power behind it all. When God had his vision of his creation, even before he spoke it, he had a vision for it. And then he spoke it, and the Holy Spirit caused it to come into existence. Get a vision for your life. Get a vision for your marriage. Get a vision for your business if you have a business. Get a vision for your work. And don't go with the attitude of, what can I get out of these people? Go with the attitude of, I need to come alongside of my employer and see how I might be used more effectively for them to achieve their goals and their purposes. And when you change your way of thinking like that, you're going to find that God is going to raise you up from even where you are to expand your garment, if you will, and cause you to be more fruitful and more effective. So be open and willing to begin to think like that. And you speak your vision and see what the Lord does with it. It's all part of walking pleasing to him, and it's about walking in faith, speaking in faith, walking it out daily, and see, even if it's good now, it can just keep getting gooder. I know that's a Rick word, but the other one, keep your hopers filled. Yes. We opened with hope this morning, right? Mm-hmm. How many of you wonderful sisters of mine had a hope chest before you got married? Were you hoping to stuff your hubby in it if he got out of line? Or did you have china and linens and treasures and precious things in your hope chest? Well, think about God's promises in your hope chest. They're precious and they're valuable, and they're the greatest things that God has that he's made available to us. Keep your hoper filled. Well, would anybody have a need for prayer this morning?